Paul starts out Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He was a prisoner for the Lord at this time, actually in jail when he wrote the book of Ephesians. He was there for standing up for his faith. And we think about that and say, well, you know, that's the way it was in Paul's day. Well, just hang on. It may come to that in our day, where if we're going to stand for our faith and we're going to stand for what's right, we may go to prison. We may be persecuted in other ways. But I was thinking, as I was just going over my message this afternoon and thinking about it, we are already, in a sense, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would liken the bars in the prison to his love, because his love constrains us. His love keeps us on that straight, if we think about it, will keep us on that straight and narrow path that he wants us to walk upon. And it's just like a prisoner walking into the walls of the prison or to the bars of his cell. If we pay attention to the love of Jesus Christ, every time we start to stray, we'll bump into those bars and know that we can't get out. I mean, we can get out if we want to. We can get off that straight and narrow way. But his love is there to remind us that what he's done for us, how can we do less than our best for him? You know, when you're in prison, here's the other thing I was thinking. You move to the warden's schedule. I mean, you have a time to eat, and you say, "Preacher, how do you know all of this?" "Well, I've watched movies." Brother Jeff was telling, I talked to Brother Jeff Friday or yesterday, and he was telling me about going to prison. He said, it was this morning we were talking. He says, "I just felt like I was bonding with those guys." I said, "Well, don't bond too much. Remember, that's not your home. You're just visiting." You're on the warden's schedule. You eat when it's time to eat. You go exercise when it's time to exercise, and you go sleep when it's time to sleep. And I mean, you're on their schedule. You know, if we're a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, we move to his schedule. He sends us where he wants us to go and tells us what he wants us to do. And if we're a prisoner of his, like we should be, like Paul was, we move to his schedule. And then a prisoner, they're under the control of the guards. At least we hope that they stay under the control of the guards. When they get out from under the control of the guards is when they have trouble at the prison. Well, if we're a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. We ought to listen as the Holy Spirit speaks, as he leads us, as he guides us, and stay under his control. And so Paul starts out, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." He said, "I beg you, I implore you, I ask you strongly," he says, "that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." You're called a Christian. You're a little Christ. And Paul says, that's what you have been called to, walk worthy of that name. Walk worthy of being somebody like Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, and by the way, this is just my introduction, I'm getting to my message. In case you're wondering, what does this have to do with forbearing one another? I'm just getting up to that verse. But he says, now look, you've been called to be a Christian. You've been called to be a little Christ. Be one. Be one. Be all the way in. Don't be half in and half out. Don't be sitting on the fence. Don't straddle the line. Get all the way over on Christ's side. Get all the way over on his side of the fence. Get all the way in. I like that passage in the book of Ezekiel about the water coming out of the temple. And Ezekiel says, we measured 1,000 cubits and it was up to my ankles. And we measured another 1,000 cubits and it was up to my loins. And we measured another 1,000 cubits and it was water that you could swim in. That's where God wants us. Didn't want us ankle deep. Didn't want us thigh deep. Wants us in over our head. So we have to depend on him. So get all the way in. Don't just be a Sunday Christian. Be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and Sunday Christian. Then he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what Paul says. That's what God wants for us. To have that unity of the Spirit. my golfing buddy that was here this morning. We only played golf one time. He's really a friend of my brother, but we had such a good time. I was telling him about the church when we were golfing, and I they were kidding me. I did actually not bad. And you know, every time I'd go down to stick my tee in the ground, I would do it like this, and they said, "We know what you're doing, you're praying." I said, "It must have been the only thing that helped." But he was, when he was leaving this morning, he said, "I've never been in a church where you could feel the spirit and the unity of the people. You're so fortunate to have a people that seem to love each other and to be so together." And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to have that unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And we didn't read verse 4 and 5, but he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." We're in this together. We should be one. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what God wants for you. He wants that unity. He wants that peace. Like Abraham said when he was talking to Lot, when their herdsmen were fighting with each other. He said, "No, look, this is not a good testimony. I mean, the people are going to look at us, and we're supposed to be the people of God. And we're fussing with one another." And Abraham said, "Now, look, let's just fix this. We're too big to stay together, so pick the way you want to go. If you go this way, I'll go that way. If you want to go this way, I'll go this way. But we got to have peace because we're brethren." And in verse 2, Paul gives us some pointers on how to have this unity and this peace, how we can keep it. And what I'm going to say tonight will apply not only to church, but it'll apply to your home. It'll apply to your business situation. It'll apply to your friendship situation. It'll apply in any situation where you have to interact with other people. I want to cover the first three real quickly. It says, "With all lowliness." And again, Paul's talking about attitudes that we ought to have this unity of the Spirit. And by the way, it talks about one body. Can you imagine what happens when your body starts fighting with each other? I mean, just imagine. Let's say my hand was at war with my face. I mean, they just didn't get along. And every time my hand could, it would just, "Hey, hey, hey." And every time it got close to my teeth, "Oh." Sooner or later, somebody would notice, and they'd lock you up. Huh? They say, "This is not the way it ought to be. This is not the way a body ought to operate." In the same way, Paul's saying, you're one body, one Lord, one calling, one baptism. You need to get along. And in verse 2, he gives us some attitudes about how we can do that. Again, I want to get down to the last one, but I want to start with the first three. He says, "With all lowliness." With all humility, you have the attitude that, like Jesus did, that he was here to serve everybody else. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." The Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the face of this earth, was one that exhibited, for our example, humility. He never looked down on anybody. He always served others. And if we want to have that peace and unity of the Spirit, we need to have that same mind. Then it says, with all lowliness and meekness. That word means gentleness. It's the way that you would treat a newborn baby. It's the way you would treat somebody that had a sickness. It's the way that you would treat your grandma or your grandpa, those up in years. You wouldn't treat any of those that I mentioned, a newborn baby or somebody that had a sickness or your grandpa, you wouldn't treat them like you were playing tackle football. You would be gentle. Who was it? I can't remember who it was. I was standing with a new dad at the window, you know, where you look through into the nursery, and we were looking at his little girl, and he was just transfixed with her. He was just staring at her, and he let this out. I don't think he meant for me to hear it. He says, "I'm so afraid I'm going to break her." I said, what do you mean break her? He said, I'm just so afraid when I pick her up, I'm going to break her. I said, God make her tougher than that. But that's the way we ought. That's what this word means, meekness. It means we ought to treat each other with gentleness to protect that unity of the Spirit. That third one there is long-suffering, patience, being patient with one another. Just think of a little child that's trying to learn something. Think of a little child that's trying to ride a bike. You don't yell at them when they fall over two or three times. You help them get back up. You're patient because you want them to learn how to ride that bike. And so those three things, again, Paul says, if you want to have this unity of the Spirit, lowliness, which is humility, and meekness, which is gentleness, and long-suffering, which is patience. And then we come to the last one, forbearing one another in love. Okay, so that's my introduction to my message. I'm going to try to get you out on time tonight, okay? So, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing means to hold back or rein in. Hold back or rein in. Now, when you hear those words, here's and I'll just use Bob and Dorothy for an example. They're close, and I know they need to practice this sometimes. Dorothy says, preacher, I know exactly what you're talking about. Because sometimes I just want to put my hand over Brother Bob's mouth because he'll say something that just will embarrass me. And I want to forbear him in love and just cover up his mouth so he won't say it. Or sometimes I just want to grab him and hold him back because I know he's going to get into mischief. And many people, when they read that word forbearing in love, it means I will hold somebody else back. I will restrain somebody else from saying something or doing something that, and I'm going to do it in love. It's not like I'm, you know, trying to get the upper hand on them, but I'm going to do it in love to help keep peace. But you know, that's not what that word means. Forbearing in love for one another, you know what it means? It means I do this. Dorothy doesn't do it to Bob. She does this.
I'd sure like to.
I know. Stay out of my preaching. I know, I'd like to sometimes when I'm around him. But it doesn't mean we don't do this to somebody else. What this verse is talking about is we do it to ourselves. We hold ourselves back. We restrain ourselves. We forbear for others to maintain that spirit of peace and unity that God has given us. So let me just give you a few examples tonight. And again, this will apply in any situation where you interact with certain people. You need to forbear, so here's my three points, okay? But I'll be quick. You need to forbear in conversation. You need to forbear in things that you talk about. You know, there are certain subjects that I just don't talk about. People will try to engage me in conversations about those subjects, and I have learned it's just better for me. I'll just nod my head. And so if you see me nod my head and being silent, which is atypical for me in most situations, you'll know that it's a subject that I've just decided I'm going to forbear myself and not talk about it. Okay? There are certain subjects, probably in your relationships with your friends or your relationships at home or even here at church, there are probably certain subjects that you need to forbear. I was about ready to forbear Brother Clyde when he got up here and started talking about the amphitheater. I feel the same way that he does. But he was cutting into my preaching time, and so I wanted to forbear him. But there are certain topics, there are certain subjects that we'd be better off, instead of to open our mouth and disrupt the peace, disrupt the unity, to just forbear and hold it in. Another example in conversations. You know, in every situation, it is not absolutely necessary that you express your opinion. Believe it or not, It is not absolutely necessary for me in every situation to express my opinion. Sometimes it's better for me to just and not say anything. Okay? Again, you learn this from experience. The problem is we don't learn from experience. That's why God puts verses like this in the Bible so we can learn from Him. Sometimes it's if somebody is in a conversation with you and they express an opinion that differs from yours. Now again, if they attack the Bible, if they attack our Savior, I think you ought to stand up for Jesus. Terry was telling me this afternoon about he and Becky went to a race or a was it a race? A race. He says, we kept looking, we said, we were trying to decide who to sit with, and we were looking for somebody that didn't have beer, wasn't smoking, and wasn't cussing. And he said, they found a family and went over and sat by him, and Terry says, after the race, I turned around and said to him, I just want to thank you for bringing up the kids the way you did. Okay? The way you did. I mean, again, I can't remember why I used that example. What was I talking about? Never mind. I got her. But we don't need to express our opinion about everything. I mean, sometimes it's just better for us to, you know, nod our head and say nothing. And sometimes, here's my third example for conversation. Sometimes it is better for us, instead of giving people advice, we've all been in situations with family, with other people, where we see somebody heading a certain direction and we know they're headed for trouble and we want to give advice. We want to tell them what's going to happen. Now, I used to think as a dad that you always had that right to give that opinion. But I'm learning as my children get older that sometimes, it's, even for dad, it's better to just keep his mouth shut. If they want my advice, they will ask for it. And I've often said that unsought advice is seldom heard and seldom listened to. And so sometimes it's good for us to just forbear in conversation. Second point, sometimes it's good for us to bear in certain situations. I was at Myers the other day, and I just had a few things to pick up, but I wasn't in any hurry. And I noticed this older couple in front of me. And he was walking about three steps ahead of the cart, and she was behind him pushing the cart. And every once in a while, he'd go over to a shelf and put something in the basket, and then he'd go on. And I noticed his wife would pick up what he put in the basket, read it, and put it back on the shelf. This happened about four times. Four different times. I mean, I got to a point, I was just following him. You know, I was just... I think you can learn a lot in the supermarket just by watching people. So four times, you know, again, he walked ahead, he'd go over, pick something and put it in a basket, and she'd pick it up, look at it. As she passed the shelf, she just nonchalantly put it back on the shelf. And so we were at the checkout line. I just followed him into the checkout line. He went out to get the car. And I said, ma'am, you know, I don't mean to be nosy, although I probably was. I couldn't help but notice that your husband, I assume it's your husband, yeah, that's my husband, that he put stuff into the cart, and on several occasions you would take it out and put it back. She said, yeah, he has a touch of Alzheimer's, and he's a diabetic. And all this stuff he was putting in the cart is stuff that he shouldn't have. You know, I used to make a big deal. I'd say, Herman, why are you putting that in the cart? You know better than that. But I just decided it'd be a whole lot better when he wasn't looking if I just put it back. I said, well, I noticed that you let him keep a couple things. She said, yeah, if I let him keep a couple things, he don't remember the things that I put back. Now again, she did all she did in love. She did. She loved him. But she forbore. I mean, she held herself back. I'm sure she wanted to put everything he put in the cart back. But she held back. And she had learned that to protect the unity that they had, to protect that spirit of peace, that she could do that. I know I'm out of time. Just bear with me. I got one more point, one more example here. I knew an older couple. I was related to them. I'm not going to tell you who they are, but I was related to them. And they always argued over their checkbook. He would just write checks, but never balance the checkbook. Okay? He'd just write checks. She was the kind of person that wanted the checkbook balanced all the time. She wanted to know exactly how much money they had so they wouldn't write a check for more than they had in the bank. His philosophy was, well, let's just keep enough in there that'll cover any check I write. And they would argue over this until the point came where one of them said, the one that wanted the checkbook balanced, she said, you know, we've argued over this for years and years and years. I can't convince him that my way is better than his, and he can't convince me that his way is better than mine. And so she says, I'm done arguing. I'll just put a little extra money in the bank. I won't put it, write it down in the checkbook. And I'll make sure that we always have enough in there so that he doesn't overdraw our account. And again, she was forbearing. She was protecting the peace. So we need to forbear in our conversation, in our situations, and then this last one, and I'll be done, in our work. I was reading the book of Acts again this week. I try to read a chapter of Acts every day, but I was doing my other Bible reading, and I was reading in Acts chapter 15. So after they had the council meeting at Jerusalem, and then had gone back to Antioch to give the church there the report from the council meeting. And Paul and Barnabas had gone on one missionary journey, and they were getting ready to go on the second. And Barnabas wanted to take on the second missionary journey, John Mark, Barnabas's nephew. But Paul didn't want to take him because on their first missionary journey, John Mark doesn't tell us why. Most people think that he got homesick, but about halfway through, he went back home. He went back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the contention was so sharp between them. Now just think about it. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was the one that, you know, when nobody else stood up for Paul, he stood up for Paul and took him to, you know, the leaders of the church and said, oh yeah, he did get saved. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus and heard the call and asked Jesus to save him. And they had wonderful success on their first missionary journey. But they got at odds with each other about whether they should take John Mark with them or not on their second missionary journey. And the Bible says they split, and Paul took Silas with him. Barnabas took John Mark and went in another direction. Now, we don't have anything else in the Bible after that about Barnabas and John Mark, but we read about Paul and Silas. Of course, the first place they went was to Philippi, and the Philippian jailer got saved there. But again, two Christian men, two men of God, the contention was so sharp between them. You know, sometimes in our work for the Lord, we need to forbear as well. We need to restrain ourselves. You know, I've learned over the years that everything doesn't have to be done my way when it comes to church work. I've learned over the years that there is just a load of talented people that God has brought to this place. I mean, I could go into the kitchen and tell Laura, I don't think it should be done this way. I'd be crazy if I tried it, but I could. I'm the pastor. What? What did you say?
You made me defend your end.
That's right. I may be handing my head. Thanks, Bill. But I could. But I've learned over years, I don't need to do that. I mean, I could go into all the Sunday school classes, and I could, you know, give the Sunday school teachers advice about how to teach their lesson. But I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. I've learned to just step back and say, no, God called them to the task. He'll lead them into what he wants them to do. Now, you know, if they get off base and, you know, they're not teaching the Bible, yeah, I'll intervene. But I've never had to do that. Sometimes in our work for the Lord, we just need to let other people have their head, because they're serving the same God. They're directed by the same Holy Spirit. Yeah, we have our, maybe we think we have a better method. Well, if you want to try your better method, get in there and do it. You take on a ministry and try that method. But we just need to step back sometimes. And again, I'm done. In our conversation, in our situations, and even in our work for the Lord. And sometimes we just need to do that. Sometimes we just need to grab a hold of ourselves and forbear to keep that unity and peace. That's what the Lord wants for us. You know, and again, we had two families here today. First-time visitors. One of them put on their visitor's card, we were just driving by and saw all the cars in the parking lot, and we wanted to stop and see what was going on. Another one came because somebody else invited them, and I talked to them as they were going out of the church, and they said, oh, somebody told us about your church, and Pastor, we want to tell you, it was everything that they told us it would be. He said, the man says, we'll be back. We'll be back. You see, that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for a church that will first of all uplift Jesus Christ and hold him up and tell people that if they're sinners, there's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid the penalty on Calvary's cross. And if they'll believe in him and ask him, he will save them. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you've not done that, you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you ask him tonight, he'll save you. They're looking for a church that will uphold Jesus, and they're looking for a church that love people, that love each other, that have that spirit of unity and peace. There's all sorts of conflict in the world. There ought to be a place that they can come and feel loved and love and serve a risen Savior. So let's learn to forbear. Forbear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for each one that's here. And I pray if there is somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Holy Spirit, you would convict them of their sin right now. Show them one who loved them so much that he went to a cross to pay for their sins, and help them understand tonight that if they'll come and ask him, he'll save them. I pray for the many Christians that are here. Father, help us to be a good example, to, as Paul put it, to walk worthy of the vocation for which we've been called. Father, help us to do that. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.